There's so much to pray for. You know, we've been talking about prayer a lot today. All of our songs seem to have that theme, which is what we want to do, try to put us into a mood of prayer. And today we're going to explore prayer that works, prayer that breaks bondage, prayer that heals the hearts and bodies of men, prayer that can raise the dead to life. Prayer that transforms your life. And most of you were with me until I got to that last part. Prayer that transforms your life, you're not so sure about. I understand that. All of us understand that. See, most of us want to have God on our own terms. We want God to do what we want. We want just enough God to give us what we want. Not so much that we begin to want what He wants. Well, that would be staggering, wouldn't it? We want just about $3 worth of God. Just put in a paper bag with butter on it to go. That's what we want. Want to be able to nibble on God as a snack food as we go down the road. We don't want manna from heaven. We want God's stuff in a bag. Because it's not messy. Doesn't get all over our floor. Doesn't get into our furniture. You know, I've noticed that when I eat popcorn, it goes down the sides of my chair. And then I have to clean out the chair. We don't want God in everything. We want God in His place. And so we want a kind of prayer that doesn't get to that kind of place where God makes us want what He wants. That's really the reason that television and radio and evangelists do so well and are so successful in asking for an offering to send out a prayer cloth or a handprint or to sell you a brand new book of how to get the things you want from God in a quick and easy 5-lesson series. In reality, we live in a prophet from God culture. That's really what our churches in North America have become. We market God as though He were a product. We do that. We don't want to really know Him. We sometimes want to know a little about Him, but not enough of Him that He begins to alter what is a very comfortable lifestyle. I mean, we just don't get it. And it's a shame we don't get it. Because God does have a plan for your life. His desire is for you to prosper and not to fail. He wants to bless you and not curse you. He wants you, as Jesus said, to have the abundant life. But it's not for sale. It's a free gift of the mercy of God. Jesus came to die to give it away. The abundant grace of God. If you want to know God, you have to go beyond what our culture thinks is acceptable. Give Him more than a moment to actually get in sync with God. And that, of course, means we get it out of sync with the world. To get in step with God is another way of putting the same thing. Which means we have to walk away from the world. And that's what Daniel's prayer in the 9th chapter is all about. Is teaching us how to pray a prayer that works. Let's go before Him now and ask Him to teach us. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we know that You're loving us this very moment, even in our sins. And we confess that we don't know what we're doing. That we play at church as opposed to being the church. That we put up with so much marketing and commercializing of You and Your gifts. It's pathetic. It's It's pitiful. Forgive us. Jesus nodded the whip and drove the money changers out of the temple because, he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. Father, for these next few minutes, we pray at least that this too would be a house of prayer, that we might know you, that we might worship you, that we might conform our thinking to your mind, that we might be those who you were pleased with, so that at the end of the day we might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, forgive me for putting my prejudices or my thoughts in any way into this message, and I ask you to cast those things out even now, so that each of us here hears your word by your voice through your Holy Spirit calling to us. Father, we pray that we will all hear from you today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's look at Daniel. I'm going to read a few verses, starting in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke your name to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now therefore, O God, hear our prayer, the servant of your servant, and his supplications for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel is a man of prayer. Daniel wants us to understand how we can have and participate in prayer that works. There's a first principle here we find in chapter 9, verse 2. Basically, that principle can be shortened to simply seek God first. It says that by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. You see, Daniel looked to see God first. You need to know God. You need to know who God is. You need to know what God likes and what God dislikes, what God's passion is, what God's love is like, what His mercy is like, what His forgiveness is all about. You need to know about the character of God. You would know sooner, I'm sure, marry someone you had never met, then you would go waving your hair around in the light of the moon and screaming. It would be a foolish thing to do, a mad thing to do. We want to know about the one we love. And the first commandment is to love our God with all of our heart, all of our might, all of our soul. And so you have to know about them. Well, where do you find out about God? In His love letter to the earth, you find out all about God. You begin to have an appetite for the things of God. I remember when I first met Sandra, I would tell people all about Sandra. I would say, well, she's English. Well, yes, she was English. I'd say, she was blonde. She said, she had a long leg. She has long leg. She was going to teacher's college, just got out of teacher's college, and she's a teacher. I would talk about the things she liked, the things she didn't like. That's how I broke her up from her fiancé. Because I took her to the movie and bought her candy. I knew she liked it. I was sweet to her because I knew her. You have to know God. Once I was preaching at an Alzheimer's unit, and oh, the people were kind of like you guys. They just kind of nod off most of the time. But from time to time, they brighten up, and after the songs they could sing with, they could never appreciate the wonderful things I was saying. So I would kneel before each of them and I would ask if they had a prayer request, and their eyes would be, and I walked before this one little lady and her eyes were like, and I said, is there anything I can pray for you about? And I said, do you know Jesus? And she had a moment of clarity. And she looked at me, those beautiful gray eyes, and she said, I know about Him, but I don't know Him. I said, would you like to? And I had the privilege of leading her to Christ. Within 3 minutes, she was gone again. Do you know Him? Have you found out what He's like? Have you sought Him first? And then all these other things will be added unto you. Daniel had the prophecy of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He had various kinds of things, but he didn't have a book. He didn't have the King James Version of the Bible or the NIV or any other translation. But he had buried the word of the five books of Moses in his heart. He knew them. He knew what Ezekiel was praying and preaching just outside his door to the people there in Babylon, while he was in the court, Ezekiel was prophesying. He had to know that. He had to know about Jeremiah warning of the coming desolation of Jerusalem if people that were stiff-necked and stubborn didn't turn back to their God. He understood the nature of God, and that's why he understands God's judgments are just. That's the reason he knows that God did this only after his people were so rebellious that he couldn't get their attention in any other way. You know that God's been forbearing his judgment, holding back over America for 200 plus years? How long will he do that? How long will he let us just play church? How long will he let us have 2-minute prayers that mean absolutely nothing? How long will our politician read ghost-written prayers that mean nothing? How long will that go on? I don't know, because I do know the nature of our God. And he's a jealous God. And he won't have any other gods before him. He wanted to know knowledge. And his knowledge was expanded by revelation through the Holy One of God. In verse 3, Daniel sets forth the second principle of prayer that works. Having sought God, now we have his right attitude of prayer to God. You see, without the right attitude, you're never going to have a prayer that goes beyond the ceiling of the room. And he shows us what his attitude toward God is. First of all, he says, I set my face toward God. Jesus says in the New Testament, or it was said of him, that he set his face toward Jerusalem. That phrase, to set one's face, means that there is no turning back. That's an absolute decision has been made. To avoid any obstacle, to overcome anything that's in your way, that I'm going to do this because I am turning my back on all other activities. It becomes a central thing in my mind and in my body and in my spirit. I am going to set my face on the Lord God. Unless you're willing to do that, you're not going to find prayer that works. Unless you're going to seek him with your whole heart, you're not going to find him. You have to concentrate on knowing what David says. David says that he set his face toward God. He's turning his back on everything else. Boy, it's a tough thing for us to do, isn't it? People say, go in your prayer closet. Even your prayer closet's wired. There's no place to escape from Big Brother these days. You can go into your cell phone account. He can go into your email account. He can go any place. It's hard to be undercover anymore. Last night, Sandra and I were watching for a brief moment Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. And at one point, they want to run away and hide. They get to New York, and Sandra says, why didn't they just stay there? Why did they go to Bolivia? I said, I don't know. Because in those days, you could hide in a big city. You can't hide anywhere. And let me tell you something. When God's looking for you, there is no place to hide. He's got the right attitude. He sets his face toward God. And his attitude is reflected by his actions. Look, he seeks God in prayer and supplication. What does supplication mean? It means that his body has now followed his mind and his heart and is on the floor. He's on his knees. He's on his face before God. That's a supplication. When you went before the king, you would come in and you would crawl down to the throne as a sign of your humility, as a sign of your supplication. When he goes before the Lord God, he doesn't do it standing up and screaming at a congregation of 5,000. He gets down on his face and on his knees before the Lord God and seeks him, knowing that God sees in his supplication his desire to do his will. He comes in supplication with fasting. What does fasting mean? It means that you're denying yourself something so you can concentrate on God. Boy, we don't like to deny ourselves anything, do we? You know, we're shopaholics. We just, everything we see, we want. We don't know how to fast from stuff so we can concentrate on God. And you know what? Sometimes our grief gets so wrapped up in everything we're doing, whether we're grieving for our lost job or a lost loved one. There's an old story about grief. He comes and knocks on the door. And the person opens the door and sees grief and says, "No, I don't have a chair for you." And grief says, "That's all right, I brought my own stool." You see, grief's going to come whether you like it or not. Grief's going to walk in your door. It walks and touches everybody. But it can never, ever be an obstacle to knowing God, because if it does, you are truly lost in your grief. You see no hope. You see nothing out there that can come and comfort you. Fasting from the world is a retreat into the arms of God. Do it. You need to be in God. And you want to see prayer work, you make sure you give up something that's obstructing your vision. If that's your guilt, if that's your grief, whatever it is that stops you from seeking God, especially your sin, give it up. Fast from it so that you can enjoy relationship with God. He says, "I'm doing this with fasting and sackcloth." What is sackcloth? Sackcloth was worn as a symbol of mourning. Boy, we don't mourn for sin, do we? We have no sense of sin. We don't mourn for it. You know, we make excuses, don't we? We actually belittle sin. We think that there are minor sins and major sins, that they're small infractions, that they're misdemeanors. Let me tell you something. The misdemeanor for God can send you straight into hell, because the wages of sin, no matter what category, is death. And you have sinned once, you've committed every sin there is. And yet we say, "Well, I kind of missed the mark there. I really blew that one. Yeah, guess I messed up that time." You going to try that when you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ? Is that going to be your plea? That's not going to work. You have to mourn for your sin. He even puts on ashes. Ashes are a symbol of death. Dying to self, that you might have a more tender grasp of God. "And I prayed to the Lord," in verse 4, "to the Lord my God, and made confession." Boy, that's a word we really hate. In the New Testament, confession means to agree with God. To agree with God. We don't want to agree with God that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We want to make sure that everybody knows how righteous we are, how good we are, that we don't actually need Jesus. He's just sort of an appendage that comes along with us. That the good things that you get really come from me, as opposed to coming from Him. We want to take credit for everything He does. Churches build themselves on what a great place they are, what great things they do. Trust me, nothing good happens without God doing it. You want a prayer that works? You have to seek God. You have to know God. You have to get to know what He likes and what He doesn't like. You need to come alongside and come with an attitude of prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, ashes. And you need to confess with your mouth that He's right and you're wrong. You know, this is a tough thing. Those of you who are married, you all know this is a tough thing. Nobody likes to say they're wrong. Have you ever noticed that? Men, I know you've noticed that. And I've noticed the women have noticed that you noticed that. We have a new little thing in our house that Sandra has discovered that she can use to avoid arguments, because Sandra will say something, I like this. And I always try to hold her to it. Okay, you said you like that one. Instead of saying she was wrong, she says, "I changed my mind." Hush up. "I changed my mind." And I hear, "Way to go, Sandra. Listen to this." Instead of just saying, "No, I was wrong about that. I didn't like it after all." We have a hard time doing it. We'd rather say, "I changed my mind." Here's the problem. In spiritual terms, God never changes. You can't just say to God, "Oh, I changed my mind." That's not what repentance is about, by the way. People say, oh, I changed my mind. I'm not going to commit that sin anymore. I'm going to put that one down. Nah, that's not repentance. Repentance is changing your life. And remember I said that you didn't like that portion. The prayer, the power of prayer to transform us from who we are to who He wants us to be. We don't like that at all. Changes us. He said, I made my confession. I made my confession. I agreed with God. I got to know God. I got to know His mind. I began to like the things that God likes. Isn't that what you've done with your spouses? I'm sure all of you women just love sports before you met your husbands. But some of you can now sit and watch a football game. Matter of fact, my wife can, you know, understands the plays and stuff now. It's only taken about 40 years, but she gets it. The fact is that we do things for our spouse because our spouse enjoys doing them. We need to do things with God because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be in with what He's doing. When my boys are with me, I want them to enjoy doing what I do. God wants us to be in agreement with Him. Now you see, Daniel is in agreement with God. Daniel looks at what God's done to Jerusalem and he says, you were right. You were right. We've sinned. We haven't done any of the things that you told us not to do. We deserve it. Your judgment is right. Boy, that's hard for us to do. That is difficult. And yet, if we're going to seek God in powerful prayer, we have to do it. We have to confess. We have to agree with God. Too often we avoid the admission of sin. We water it down. We try to make it of non-effect. And when we do that, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Because God doesn't feel that way. He thought sin was so horrible, He sent His Son to die on a cross because of it. You can't just say, I blew it. Daniel confesses several types of sin. He admits sin, literally missing the mark or not measuring up to God's standards. Not measuring up to God's standards. How many of you have measured up to God's standards? Have you measured up? Daniel says that we've committed iniquity, which means that we have distorted God's commands and acted perversely, which means we have substituted our way for God's way. That's what iniquity is. Iniquity is every pastor who stands up and says, oh, you're just as good as you can be. I don't expect you to do any more. You're doing the very best you can do right now. That is taking the Word of God and twisting it. That's an iniquity. Oh, well, you just name it and claim it. That's all you have to do to be prosperous is just go out in the name of God and use God's name profanely to ask for stuff that is absolutely useless to you. But just because you desire it, you're going to get it. Name it and claim it. That is iniquity. That is a perverse use of the name of God. He says that we have done wickedly, which refers to premeditated evil. Murder one, we have premeditatedly done evil. We have determined to judge someone and condemn them, and we're told not to do that, that we're not to judge. But by the same judgment we judge others, we will be judged ourselves. What really worried me after the trial in Florida was not the question of whether the person was guilty or not guilty. It was the lynch mob mentality of the press and the people outside that bothered me. Because the Spirit of God was not in that. People calling justice, justice, justice. What did they want? They wanted her hung. They wanted her dead. On what? The Bible says we're not to condemn. We're not to do that kind of judgment. premeditated evil is like first degree murder. And it says we have rebelled, which means we have indulged ourselves with witchcraft. Before we decided to do something, instead of seeking God, we've looked at our horoscopes, or we've looked at our guru who wrote our self-help book, or we've looked other places. That's witchcraft. Rebellion against God is witchcraft. So we fail to live up to God's plan. We avoid it. Here's another principle of how to proceed with prayer that works. When we seek God and humble ourselves and confess as a lifestyle. Now that means an ongoing confession and repentance. Not just a one-time occurrence. But a lifestyle of understanding that we never get too big for our britches. My father used to ask me if I was getting too big for my britches on occasion. I'd have to look. I tried to keep getting britches that had a little wider front so I wouldn't get too big for them. Because there was a consequence for getting too big for your britches in my house. There's a principle that should be a normal life expectancy of us, that Christians should be constantly in prayer and supplication before the Lord. The Bible says that we are to pray constantly. We are to constantly be in prayer. Our actions are a work of prayer. That we are to be constantly praying. How? We are always to be asking forgiveness. We're always in a state of repentance, trying to undo what we've done. You know, repentance carries with it not just a sense of walking away from it, but of restitution as well. I need to make it up. I need to do well for those people I've harmed. I need to do well for the reputation of God which I've squandered. Our repentance and confession, our willingness to agree with God in our daily lives. Now, Daniel's prayer moves through these stages. He reads and hears the Word of God, which teaches him about the nature and character of God. And Daniel discovers God's will in that search, and he determines to do it, to get in alignment with God's will. What a radical thing to say from a pulpit in a church that says it's a Christian church on a Sunday morning. Get in the will of God. Woo! That is radical today, because we're told, I'm okay, you're okay, we're on our way to Biscayne Bay. Get in the will of God. That's what he does. And he does that by having an appropriate attitude in his prayer life. He confesses sin because he agrees with God and he doesn't want sin to separate him from God, not only now, but eternally. And now we come to the final principle of prayer that works, and that is praise, adoration, and worship. That is a true reason for prayer. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:9, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're taught at the end of that prayer in Matthew 6:13, For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The ultimate purpose of prayer is to worship God. Daniel believed in that method. Daniel said in verse 4, O Lord, great and awesome God. Daniel praises God's nature and His mercy, His faithfulness and His holiness. The greatest value of praise is not to tell God what He already knows, not to butter Him up with some flattering lips. But to display our love for Him by dying to the carnal self and living as a new creature in Christ Jesus. To do His will, to find that will and be accordingly moved to do the things that pleases God. You know, prayer doesn't change God, C.S. Lewis says. It changes me. Prayer changes me because if I take these principles of prayer and I utilize them in my daily life, it changes me. It changes my attitude. It changes my desire to know God. It changes a lot of things. It puts me more in love with God than ever before. It changes me. When His will becomes my will, then it's easy to follow. You don't have any problem following your own will, do you? I mean, if you want a banana, you eat a banana. But do you have problems following God's will, turning the other cheek, doing good to those who spitefully use you, etc., etc.? When you acknowledge that God's way is your way, then you're on the right way back to God. Daniel understood that. He petitioned God according to His will and nature to restore Jerusalem. David wants God's will to be done to His people and through His people. In verse 19, he says, "Oh, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people." He wants God to be glorified by everybody. And therefore, he wants everybody to look at God and say, "Wow, that's a great and awesome God. He forgave that stiff-necked people at Willow Creek. And it wasn't easy. He had to shed his own son's blood for every one of those creatures. He had to do it, and he did it as an act of love." Daniel wants just the glory of God. And he's become God-centered, not self-centered. Look back up in verse 17. "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on the sanctuary." What did he say? For God's sake. He's now God-centered. He's jealous of God's reputation. Are you jealous of God's reputation? You think the church in North America is jealous for God's reputation? If so, then why do 90-some-odd percent of the people who belong to those churches act just like the people who are total pagan unbelievers? If you're jealous for the reputation of God, why aren't you His ambassador to the world? Why aren't you being like Christ? You're Christians. That means that Christ is in your name. You know, there's a difference between the way we name people and the way God's name has been treated by the Hebrew people. God's name was so holy they wouldn't even pronounce it. Yahweh doesn't even have all the letters inside so that you can pronounce the holy name of God, because to draw the holy name of God down to a place where men could utter it would profane the holiness of God. And so they call Him other things: Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha. They would give Him other names. Elohim. They would not speak His name, which is above all other names. My son's name means something. My daughter's names mean something. My wife and my name mean something. Most people don't even know what their names mean. My name means honest king who lives under the ash tree. That's what Roy Frady actually means. Sandra's helper of mankind who lives under the ash tree. We know where our family tree is. My son is Christopher Travis Frady, Christ bearer at the crossroads living under the ash tree. Zachary Frady is Zachary, is a friend of God living under the ash tree. And Catherine, who's no longer a Frady, is pure one who was living under an ash tree. She tells me it's still Catherine Frady the singer, so that's okay. How marvelous she has become. The fact is that names mean something to us, but we do take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We don't honor it. We're not jealous for it. We let people use the word Jesus as though it were a slang word, a curse word. He's jealous about God's reputation. We're just not. Christians act like everybody else. instead of acting like Christ. It's an irony, isn't it? Because they were first called Christians in Antioch, which meant little Christ. Do you ever get called little Christ? Anybody ever came up to you and say, ah, you're imitating Jesus, aren't you? You're just another one of those Jesus people. Anybody ever said that to you? Act of prayer that can get that change in us follows these principles. We have to follow God because the society now has higher expectations placed on us than we would even place on ourselves. Our witness, good or bad, goes out around the world by the things we do, not just by the things we say. If saying it would do it, there's not a church in North America that doesn't say good stuff. Hey! It's doing good stuff, doing God's will, that matters. Our conduct carries our witness. Daniel desires the world to see God's glory in His people and in His holy temple. If you want to experience prayer that works, you must get in step with God. You must seek Him above all others and all other activities in your life. You must set your face toward God, forsaking everyone and everything else. You should get to know all you can about God, seeking His will. You must adapt an appropriate attitude of prayer, submitting your body, mind, and soul to His purposes, and remorse for your sin, and dying to self that He might live in you. You need to develop an agreement with God by confessing our sin and our need for a Savior. We must develop a normal lifestyle of repentance and confession. We have to get in the middle of God's will, wanting what He wants, doing what He says, if He's going to be our Lord and Master. And finally, we need to continuously praise and worship Him, not because of what He's done. It's easy to say, thank you, God, for healing my body. We need to worship God for who He is. He is God. And we are creatures. We're made out of mud, and that's all we are, a little water and dust of the ground. He is a God of spirit that lives forever and created everything you can see and everything you can't see. We need to worship Him for who He is, in His majesty and grace. And we find our way to do that by our descent to our knees and to our faces before the Lord. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask that You would hear our prayer this day. We know that You're constantly listening for those who love You. You know, Father, that we have failed to know You as well as we ought, that there have been times when Your will was not even in our thoughts. We didn't even consider what You wanted to be done. And Father, forgive us. We confess what You already know to be true, that we're miserable sinners and we need a Savior. If there's someone here who's never had Jesus wash away their sins, oh Father, we need Jesus today. We need You every hour. We need You with every fiber of our body. For however strong and willing our spirit is, our flesh that we live in every day is weak as water. Father, we need You. There are those who are here today who have not gotten in the right attitude for prayer and wonder why their prayers don't work. Our prayers don't work, Father, I know, because we're not in sync with You. It's impossible for You to fail. And so when we see failures in our life, it's because our lives weren't in Your hands. Forgive us, Father. I know that you send us through transgressions. There are all kinds of things that we face. Temptations that we face and trials that we face. And that you have a plan to perfect us and to correct us. Father, we need to agree with your plan. If you need to do this to correct me, then do it. If you need this to perfect me, then do it. We want to be more like your son Jesus, who said he only said those things he heard you say. He only did those things you told him to do. If there are those of us who need to rededicate our lives this day, pull us forward, Father. We need to join the church. We need to make some decision your Spirit wants us to make. Then, Father, may we be obedient to that today. Teach us. I pray your ways. Holy Spirit, come and touch our hearts and let us know your will, the will of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in the name you've placed above all other names, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.